ask that you would do a work in us by your Holy Spirit, be it help us to trust you for the first time, or today grow us in trust which we might have had for a while. We ask in that you would transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we should have a black and white photo of a man in front of a industrial-looking thing, buildings. In 1901, Andrew Carnegie was the wealthiest man in the world. He had previously owned the American-based Carnegie Steel Company, which made massive profits from vertically integrating all phases of steel production. From raw materials to blast furnaces and steelworks, he bought up all his competitors and all the people that supplied things to him. He just kind of bought everything and conglomerated it all together under his own company. He was a model monopolist. He worked in close connection in terms of his steel to the burgeoning railroad industries. And in 1901, at the age of 65, he retired and sold his business for what then was worth $480 million, which was 4% of the US GDP. So it was a lot. And with all this extra wealth that he was pretty wealthy to begin with, but now he's extra wealthy, he dove headlong into being a philanthropist, such that by his death at age 83, he'd given away 90% of his money to projects or trusts for the betterment of society. He funded the construction and the kind of running and filling of 2,500 libraries, as well as universities, museums, science, and world peace organizations. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, or if you got your Bible open and you kind of look back to a couple of weeks ago from Luke 18, where Jesus spoke to the rich ruler, you might think, well, did Andrew Carnegie manage to thread the needle? Did he manage to do the impossible? Did he get that kind of camel so slim by giving away all his wealth, the wealth camel, did he kind of shrink it down such that by the end of his life he did it? Is that what happened? Did he manage the impossible and enter the kingdom of God on his own terms? Or is there more to consider? Does Jesus have more to say apart from just generous giving? Well, this morning we read about another rich man whom Jesus meets called Zacchaeus. And let's consider him and what happens to him when he meets Jesus. And our first point is desperately seeking Jesus. So Jesus continues on his way to Jerusalem and he enters the town of Jericho, which is about 20 kilometres away. I've got a map here with some small bits on it, so you won't be able to make it out, but I'll do some describing. Jericho is about 20 k's from Jerusalem here. It has springs of water and it was a major trade route. So we can see from this direction we've got one road going in. So these are main roads, and then it comes up to Jerusalem. So a lot of traffic would go through Jericho, and even going kind of north-south, south-north as well. So as a place to water animals, it was also a natural way for Jesus to travel. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, someone is waiting who is interested in Jesus. Verse 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So he is the chief tax collector, or you might also translate it the chief tollbooth collector. So as trade would kind of come through, they'd have booths and you kind of pay your dues on the way through. So he controls all the toll booths in this kind of busy transit town. So because of this, Zacchaeus has wealth and power. But it's so interesting, isn't it? He could have stopped Jesus because of, you know, his role, his authority, but he's a bit more reticent and he opts instead just to observe Jesus. See, while he has wealth and power, he doesn't have social and religious clout. Because tax collectors were considered sellouts and traitors to Rome and racketeers, lining their pockets with an extra cut of the taxes. But Zacchaeus is desperate to see Jesus. And being short, he has his sight blocked by the crowd. Now his crowd's coming through, Jesus in the thick of it. He's not tall enough to look over. He can't see through, he can't see Jesus. So he climbs a tree, which is not an honourable act. Now, if we imagine a parade coming down Central Avenue, Oak Flats, and then we spot a local councillor or a member of parliament climbing a tree to just see, like, I don't know, whoever's coming down here, just to have a look, you kind of feel embarrassed for them, wouldn't you? Excuse me. Because they should go out and say, hello, welcome to our town, or hello, I'm going to take taxes from you, whatever. It's a bit like the blind man's problem with the crowd last week. The blind man wanted to talk to Jesus, but the crowd was in the way. Here, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but the crowd is in the way. Yet, like the blind man, Zacchaeus is determined to overcome and see Jesus. Zacchaeus may be wealthy. He's very wealthy. He's probably the wealthiest man in that place. But he knows Jesus has something that he lacked. Will his persistence be rewarded? Or will he be saddened and leave? Will he leave saddened, like the rich ruler previously, by the cost of discipleship? All right, point two, a transformed man. So Jesus is going through the town, and when the moment comes, it's not so much about Zacchaeus seeing Jesus, but in fact, Jesus sees him. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. Busted. Zacchaeus is busted. And Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Well, Zacchaeus is not just about to get a glimpse of Jesus. In fact, he's going to host him in his own home. And Jesus is aware that he's working to a divine plan. I must stay at your place. So when we think about, well, how does he know his name? You know, did someone like whisper it in his ear? Oh, that's Zacchaeus. I'd say probably he knew it from a divine understanding. He knows. He's got this plan and he knows Zacchaeus. He's going to talk to him. So I think that's how he knows his name. But the crowd certainly whispers. They have plenty to comment about this matchup. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. All right, Zacchaeus can't hide anymore. Things are now very public. And Jesus too is being sullied in the eyes of the crowd. Doesn't Jesus know what kind of man Zacchaeus is? Well, he's a tax collector, therefore he's a notable sinner. You know, even in Jesus' parable, tax collectors were counted alongside robbers and evildoers and adulterers by the Pharisee. And he's the chief tax collector. He's the worst of the worst. You know, it's like the person who's at the center of the drug ring or the organized, you know, cartel or whatever. Yet Zacchaeus is happy for this fellowship with Jesus. He came down at once and welcomed him, Jesus, gladly. And Zacchaeus is rejoicing that he gets to have Jesus stay at his house. And things are very compressed. I would love to know more of what goes on, but we're told what happens in the conversation there. I wonder whether Jesus might have taught some of the things that he was telling other people in the lead into this, you know, with the rich man and the tax collector and the Pharisee. I wonder if some of those things were in the conversation. We're not told, but what we are told is Zacchaeus' response. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So surprisingly, the man who was seen and really was, he was perceived to be greedy and a cheating sinner, in a person who deserved no time from Jesus or any attention from Jesus, ends up being transformed by meeting him. And let's consider the response that he gives. What does he say? Well, compared to what might be an obligatory display of law keeping, you know, what a Jew should have been doing under the Old Testament law, Zacchaeus goes over and above. So if we think about the repayment for wrongs, the Old Testament stipulates that repayment of one person to another, if one wrongs another, is what they've been wronged and 20% more. But Zacchaeus gives back four times the amount, which is very interesting because that is the restitution rate for someone who just outright stole something. Not just wronged them, but stole something. So, you know, if you're a thief and you steal a sheep, you don't give 20% of like another sheep, but if you steal a sheep and it's dead, you need to give back four sheep. So he's kind of saying, look, I'm a thief. You know, he puts himself at the highest rate in terms of what he makes restitution off. Well, what about the other action? Giving half of his wealth to the poor. Well, that's nowhere. Nowhere is that written down or mandated. That's not the lowest rate or the highest rate or whatever it is. No, that goes from compliance to a changed heart. That's what it's highlighting. He's a changed man. Now, if we go back to the starting story of Andrew Carnegie at the end of the 19th century, he was a rapacious capitalist until his retirement. And then at his retirement, he kind of became more generous. He started giving away all the money that had been kind of hoovering up from people. But he only gave money to causes that were dear to him. And then when he did that, he set them up in organisations that were under his administration. You know, it needs to be done in this way. And that was even the case after his death with the rest of his money. Because there were, in fact, big problems with his generosity. Because what he would do is, to begin with, he'd take all the money from people and work them to the bone, crush people's businesses and companies and all that kind of stuff. And then when he would give it out, he'd be very paternalistic. You know, he would dictate exactly how it would kind of flow out to people via his goals that he would give to his organisations. So I'll read a quote about that experience for people. Although Carnegie built 2,059 libraries, a steelworker, speaking for many, told an interviewer, "We didn't want him to build a library for us. We would rather have had higher wages." and then the writer goes on. At that time, steelworkers worked 12-hour shifts on floors so hot they had to nail wooden platforms under their shoes. Every 2 weeks, they toiled an inhuman 24-hour shift, and then they got their sole day off. It's not really a day off if you've got to work like double to get your day off. It's just moving it, isn't it? He's not giving you a day off. The best housing they could afford was crowded and filthy. Most died in their 40s or earlier from accident or disease. So Carnegie, he was rich off the back of others, then generous later, but he always held the purse strings and he always put profits before and his personal vision, that is how other people should always live and how his money would get used, he always put those things over loving other people. And it's interesting because some of it stems back to a diminished view of God. Above his desk, Carnegie's desk, was written this: "Thine own reproach do fear." Thine own reproach do fear. It's not fear God and love others. No, it's fear your own expectations. Thine own reproach. So he was focused on himself, even as he was generous. And also he tried to sway public opinion through his generosity about himself. He tried to make it come across as he was becoming more generous. But how does Zacchaeus respond? Well, Zacchaeus had the dilemma of wealth too. But he didn't try and address the dilemma of his own wealth by trying to atone through schemes of generous philanthropy. No, rather, there was something that took place beforehand in terms of his personal transformation. It started by taking himself out of the driving seat and also his money out of the driving seat of his life. And it started by committing himself to Jesus as Lord and God over his life. If we look back to the rich ruler a few weeks ago, who Jesus said in chapter 18, sell everything and give to the poor, he also said something else, which we pointed out and we need to remember. Jesus also said, and follow me. It's not just be generous. Follow me is really important. That's a key part. And look at how Zacchaeus starts his declaration of what he's going to do. Look at the first couple of words he says. He says to Jesus, "Look, Lord." Zacchaeus begins by committing himself to Jesus as Lord. He's following Jesus. He's doing it. And that meant Zacchaeus' heart and mind was changed. And so Jesus doesn't, you know, give him a dollar figure. Zacchaeus, you need to do this and then do this. No, from that following of Christ and submitting to him as Lord, no, Zacchaeus just starts doing stuff. He just off his own bat. He's internally motivated to pay back what's needed from his renewal through Jesus. Zacchaeus is ready to do what Carnegie couldn't do. Now, he was going to give to the poor with no strings attached, not looking to control, but to love, because Zacchaeus himself had received Jesus' mercy and love as well, and he passed it on to others with what he had, with his money. And Zacchaeus, his devotion is not this kind of future thing, oh, I'll make money, 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 and then at retirement I'll start to give it away in great numbers. No, it doesn't wait till retirement or death with certain conditions. No, it's this kind of like here and now, you know, I'm beginning right now. There's a thoroughgoing devotion that begins. And it's not just religious deeds. I take it that he would, you know, go to the temple and pray and do all those things, but it's being displayed in action across his whole life. You see, proper commitment to Jesus even includes a change in how we spend our money. John Wesley said, "The last part of a man to be converted is his wallet." Martin Luther said, same kind of thing. Every man needs two conversions, first the heart and second his wallet. Now, we'll say same two for women as well, wallet, purse, whatever. But, you know, how do we spend online? Or what are our investments? Or what are our tap-and-go habits say about our life? You know, we've all got needs. We do need stuff each day and each week and each year. But also, Jesus calls us to be generous to others. People in our family, people at church, people outside the church, people in the world. We can financially support them. We can do things to help them. We can also support the work of ministry. You see, Christian growth is not just kind of information into our brains, but change that comes from within, that displays our commitment to Jesus and comes from a real commitment. It's not just a hypocritical one that's just a show. No, but it comes out from the inside. So Zacchaeus doesn't ask Jesus, what must I do? There are probably things, I wonder whether these things are things whether he'd been thinking about for a while. He'd be thinking, oh, I probably should do something. Like it's just sitting there. But now that he's restored to God through Jesus, you know, he's got this renewed heart, this renewed mind, that he acts and he carries them out. And for us, following Jesus as Lord is going to have discernible changes for our life. There might be things that are just being, you're just been going, oh, I probably shouldn't do that, or maybe I should do that. As we come closer to the Lord, he'll change us and we'll want to do it. And we'll do it gladly. It won't be kind of begrudgingly, but we'll do it with joy, you know, in the spirit that Zacchaeus has here. But we've just been focusing on money because that's kind of a key thing here in this passage. Jesus has an even bigger mission that he's on about than just getting people being generous with their money. He's on about bigger things. Our third point, Jesus seeks and saves the lost. So where the crowd writes off Zacchaeus as a sinner, you know, not worthy of Jesus' time, not worthy of these things, and also they kind of write off Jesus as well by association, by having him in as a guest, the crowd are mistaken in what Jesus is really on about. You know, Jesus is not just here to be a good guy and a good teacher. No, he's come for the very people who are like Zacchaeus. That's the whole point. You know, Jesus didn't come to the crowd, come to earth, come to Zacchaeus to say, all right, Zacchaeus, here you go. 10 tips to get to heaven, you're on your own, buddy. Do your best. Or, you know, being generous, here's 5 things to give up for God. You know, that's not Jesus' mission. No, Jesus' primary mission is about saving people from death to life and bringing them into God's kingdom. And so Zacchaeus kind of outburst, and what he says he's going to do in terms of his actions, Jesus says, well, that's evidence of my primary mission, which is rescuing people. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. So Zacchaeus has just given over half his stuff. more than half his stuff. Because if you've got some repayments on ripping people off, plus half his wealth, you know, that's a fair bit. But we've got to say, when we think about it, even after giving away all this stuff, or is about to do it, because he's trusting in Jesus as Lord, Zacchaeus is going to end up far wealthier than he was before he gave his things away. Because Jesus has just called him a son of Abraham. What does that mean? That's weird. Was a son of Abraham. Well, if you remember back in Genesis 12, to Abraham, God promised blessings. Multiple times he promised blessings, abundant blessings to Abraham and through Abraham to the different peoples of the world. And so by trusting in Jesus, Zacchaeus is a recipient of those blessings, the blessings from God. Now, it wasn't because of Zacchaeus' generosity that Jesus says, oh, that's enough. You know, if you'd just gone for 2 times as much or whatever, you wouldn't have gotten over the line. No, that's an insight into what's going on in his heart. That is a sign of what's going on, a sign of him being saved. Because you see, like Abraham, it comes down and centers on Zacchaeus' trust in Jesus. Do you remember how Abraham became a recipient of those blessings? For Abraham, ultimately, it was his faith. It was his trust in God. That was how he became a recipient of the blessings that God had promised. It was his trust in God which made him right again with God. And so for Zacchaeus, like Abraham, it was his faith, his trust in God, his trust in Jesus, which was credited to him as righteousness, by which he comes a son of Abraham. So although I think, well, for me, often I'll read this, you know, first pass and I see Zacchaeus' generosity and I'm stunned. Wow, he's giving away so much. You know, what is more stunning is the blessing that comes to Zacchaeus through trusting in Jesus. He's a son of Abraham now. And so Jesus to Zacchaeus, and we take it to the crowd, and it comes to us, declares this work to be his mission. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we started off with Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. He wanted to see him. He was looking out to see Jesus. But the whole time, it was Jesus who'd been seeking Zacchaeus. Like in our Ezekiel 34 passage, Jesus is the promised shepherd to come for the sheep. Jesus, remember, was on his mission. He was on his way to Jerusalem to give up his life for Zacchaeus and for others who trusted him, for the rest of humanity, far from God, in spiritual poverty. And Jesus' work is to give not just half of his possessions, he's going to give all of himself, his whole life, for the saving of others. So people who admit that they're not right with God, who trust in him for forgiveness and reconciliation, you'll be welcomed like Zacchaeus, but you'll also be transformed like Jesus. And you'll find that renewal with the Lord that sets you off on a new path. Maybe that's you here today. You wonder, you know, what must I do for God? You know, there's something I must do. Is there something I need to give up or give away? You know, be like generous. Is it half my stuff or whatever it might be? Well, first, just put that to the side. You know, that is not the primary thing. No, first off, you need to be restored to be friends with God again. And that comes through trusting in Jesus Jesus' forgiveness, and all he's done will bring you back to God. You'll have your sins forgiven. And from that point, then you'll go, oh, this is wonderful. God's blessed me so much. I'm going to live a new way. And you'll start to think of some things that you need to do differently. They'll start coming to you. Your heart will be transformed. Your mind, your life, what you do will start to be changed. And you'll come up with ways to bless others as you've been blessed as well by the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus for us and for our salvation. We pray we'd recognize more and more how we need him, and so you would make us ever more thankful for his mercy upon us. Transform our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit so that we would have life shaped by Jesus' lordship and his blessing, that we might be a blessing to others in every context in our life as you are to us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.